Good morning. It's a powerful song. As Zach announced at the beginning of the service, the sermon for today is going to be about God caring for us during challenging times. And I really appreciate the songs that he put together on that topic. And really, the reason I wanted to do this lesson is, as a congregation, we've gone through a lot of challenging times. I mean, over the last month and somewhat over the last year, really. I don't think since I've been here, we haven't had this many funerals in 1 year. And over this past month, it seems like we've had a lot of people in the hospital and with various health issues. And last Wednesday, when we had our work group where we wrote all the things on the board for prayer requests, I mean, we just went on and on with all the different people that we knew who were having this health issue or who had a loved one who just passed away or were having this challenge. There's just a lot of things to be praying about. So with all that in mind, I thought what we really need as a congregation is a good, encouraging lesson, just looking at God's care, recognizing God's care, and drawing us to God during these difficult times. So that's going to be this morning's lesson. And I thought, what better way to do it than through the life of Elijah? We're going to be focusing particularly on that scripture reading. And I appreciate John reading that. The scripture reading about how when Elijah was in need, God sends these ravens to bring him food. Now, I don't expect any ravens to come down and start bringing us food during challenging times. Not quite in that exact same way, but I do expect God to provide for us in some sort of way, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And I think what's so powerful about seeing these really miraculous passages, these passages where God's doing these incredible miracles that are very unique, is that you can see it so vividly, how God was involved there. And then we can take that same principle and say, all right, we serve the same God today. So does God help us today as well? And that's what we're going to be looking at. So here's the one scripture. If you need any kind of background for this, here's the one scripture that I think gives us the background for bridging the gap between Elijah and us today. And here it is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? This is Jesus talking, and he's saying, if God takes care of his creation, if he takes care of grass and makes it grow, if he can take care of that, it's something as little as grass that seems to be so insignificant. It's here for a little while and then it's not. If he can care for even the smallest things in his creation, surely he can care for us as well. Now, if I have the worldview that God kind of just stepped back and it's kind of up to me now and I'll see God when I get to heaven, then this verse isn't going to make a lot of sense. And most of the things we're going to talk about in this lesson aren't going to make a lot of sense. But if I have the view that God is involved, that he is answering prayer, that he is caring for us, that he is taking care of us throughout those needs, then not only this verse that Jesus gives us makes a lot of sense, but everything we're going to talk about of taking Elijah's circumstances and applying them to our circumstances, I think is going to make a lot of sense as well. Now, here's why I think this is so important. Why it's so important to go back to the Old Testament, understand God's care, is that a lot of times when we're in those challenging times, the thing we ask is, where is God? And that makes sense. I mean, when you're in those difficult times, it's really hard to see God. And some of the reason we ask that is just because it's a challenging time. There's a lot of difficulties. Sometimes it's because we don't have a solid enough biblical view of God's care to be able to see how that plays out in our lives. That I have in my mind really a different version of how God cares for us than what the Bible actually says. And so I'm looking for something quite different than what God actually does. And that's what I'm really going to be emphasizing throughout this lesson is What does it look like when God cares for us? How does he do that? What is God's character when it comes to his care in our lives? All right, so with all that in mind, let's go back to 1 Kings. Let's start in chapter 16, and then we'll work our way into chapter 17. But turn in your Bibles back to 1 Kings chapter... Clicker just died. Can I swap clickers? There we go. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 29. And this gives us the background of what the situation was like when Elijah arrives on the scene. So here's this telling us about the king that's currently in power. It says, verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's the political climate at the time. You have a king who's basically the worst of the worst. He says, of all the kings who came before him, he did more evil than all of them. Not only did he do all of the sins of the other kings and so much more, but then he went and married this lady who was named Jezebel, who's the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. This woman who obviously doesn't serve God at all, and as you see throughout the chapters, is just a really horrible influence on him to bring about so much more sin into the kingdom. So here's our situation. We've got a kingdom that's just completely turned against God. How's God going to deal with that? All right, that takes us into chapter 17. So let's look at 17 verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. All right, so God sends Elijah there, and Elijah says, it's not going to rain anymore. So here's our picture. Dry, no rain for years. It actually ends up being for about 3.5 years, according to what we learn later on in the book of James. 3.5 years that it goes with no rain in the land. Now, this was not something that Elijah just came up with. This was very much by God's direction. And in fact, years earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, God had actually prophesied this. He'd said through Moses that if the people turned away from God, there would come a time where God would withhold the rain from them. So this was kind of an expected consequence that God had said was going to happen. But here's what's interesting to me. You think about this kind of punishment that God picks, this kind of consequence for sin. How would that affect Ahab? Well, it would be bad for Ahab. I mean, here he's trying to run a kingdom, and you just think about the huge economic hit that it would take to your kingdom if you can't grow any crops anymore. So, yes, this is certainly a punishment on the king. It's also a punishment on a lot of the people there who are now going to be starving in this kingdom. So you think about all these people, and you read it. I mean, it sounds like he's really turned the whole nation over to worshiping Baal. So it's this punishment on all of those people. And yet, it's more widespread than that. Think about who else deals with the consequences of this punishment. Everybody who lives there. Now, were there righteous people who lived in the nation of Israel? Yeah, it actually tells us specifically that there were at least 3,000 people who were very faithful to God. We learn that a few chapters later. And yet, here they are living in this barren land with no water and presumably starving. So here's what you get right up front, this really interesting thing about God's character. The righteous must suffer with the wicked in this situation. You think about how strange that is.
The people who are righteous, who are following God, are still, in this particular situation, suffering along with the wicked. Now, why is there suffering? Because of the wicked. They brought it on themselves. Who's suffering? The wicked. Who else is suffering? Well, in some ways, the righteous. Why? Why is it that way? Now, it's a really puzzling thing, but it's not just about this passage. I mean, it's puzzling in so many of the passages of the Bible. We could go to lots of scriptures that give us this scenario, but we don't even have to just see it in the Bible. You look around at the world today, how many people do you know who are suffering for things that were not their fault? Sometimes it's things you can trace to someone else. That, you know, they had some parents who just were awful people, and now they're still suffering for what those parents did. Or so many other situations where, you know, this person did this awful crime and they got locked up in prison, but here's this person who's suffering because of what they did to them. I mean, so many situations. I mean, in fact, it's so many that it almost seems like the norm that sin affects not just the person who does the sin, but all the people around them. Now, you take it even further than that. From a biblical view, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Why do we have death at all? Well, it all goes back to Adam and Eve choosing to do things their way instead of doing things God's way. And from then on, the world was broken. From then on, you have death entering the world. You have suffering and pain and all of these things that did not exist before sin entered the world. So you have this interesting aspect that's just confusing and strange for us, that we are all suffering, and suffering seems to be the consequence of sin, but not always necessarily our own sin. All of us could look at times where I did such and such and I suffered for it and it's definitely my fault, but all of us could make a big list of times that we've suffered and we didn't deserve to suffer. It doesn't seem like at all. We're suffering because the world's broken and it's messed up and there's just a lot of disease and sickness and death and pain and all those kinds of things that go along to living in a world that is corrupted by sin. It's been broken. All right, so that's an interesting thing to start with. Both the righteous and the wicked suffer. And yet, what we're going to see in this passage is they don't necessarily suffer in the same way. Here in the midst of this trial, and we're going to break it down into three different trials in this chapter. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we'll go through about two-thirds of it. Three different trials in it. In the midst of these trials, God provides some kind of a escape for Elijah. So the first one we're going to see is with the ravens. In the midst of all of these trials, here's God's care and provision for Elijah. So let's read that section. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. All right. This is wonderful. This is this incredible, miraculous provision that God gives to Elijah. Here's Elijah living in the midst of this sinful world with all of the pain that surrounds that, and then God is basically airdropping him food every day, multiple times a day, caring for his needs over and over and over again. So in one sense, we could see, wow, is God involved? Very actively involved. Does God care about his faithful people who are following him? Absolutely. And so you see this incredible picture of God's provision. At the same time, you think about what God does and he doesn't do. How wonderful of a situation is it for Elijah? It's pretty good, I mean, to not have to worry about where your next meal's coming from. But where is he? He's hiding out. Here's, at this point, he gives that message to Ahab, and we learn later that Ahab starts trying to hunt him down and find him and presumably kill him. So Elijah's spending the next few years of his life in hideout. And so he's living as a hermit out here by this
little river there, or stream.
And so here's the way I'm going to characterize this. God provided for Elijah just enough.
You think about it. Would you trade places with Elijah?
I don't think I would.
I mean, as incredible as it is for these birds to come dropping you food every day, how many of us would really want to be in that situation where you get some bread from a bird's beak and some meat from a bird's beak, and you sit there by this stream and you drink this water from this stream there, and you hide out for days after days and years after years, not sure what's going to happen next? I mean, would any of us really want that kind of lifestyle? So why? Why does he have to do this? I mean, it's not his fault. I mean, the reason is because of all the sin, because of this brokenness of this world that he's living in. And yes, he's living in this little kind of, this little bubble where God's caring for him. And yet, we could say, well, could you make the bubble maybe, like, turn, just make it a little bit nicer? Why is it that God does it that way? We're going to keep puzzling through that as we go through this. But there are some interesting extra details about this. Not only does God provide for him just enough, not a lot, doesn't make him rich and wealthy, but gives him just enough. Furthermore, there's some expectation from Elijah. And the first one is the obedience that's required for this. You notice how that all starts is he tells him, Elijah, here's what he says. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward. The word of the Lord came to him. And we're going to have that phrase multiple times throughout this chapter. The word of the Lord came to him. Elijah, here's what you need to do. God airdropped the food to Elijah. God did not airdrop Elijah to the food. God says, all right, Elijah, you've got to go and run for your life because Ahab's coming after you. Run for your life and get all the way to this stream, this specific location I'm going to tell you about. Get there, and that's where I'm going to take care of you. So one of the things we see is God's care requires his obedience. If Elijah had been like, I don't really like the water from that stream. I think I'll not. Well, it's going to be kind of tough for Elijah. So it requires his obedience. The second thing, and this one's really interesting to me, is the way that he provides this food. Bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. Two times a day. Every day. What he doesn't do is Elijah gets to that stream and there's just like this huge forest of everything he could possibly want to eat there and just picks the stuff off the tree and, you know, there's no end to the supply. No, he gives him a little bit in the morning, gives him a little bit in the evening. The next day, gives him a little bit in the morning, gives him a little bit in the evening. Why does he do it that way? What does it remind you of? Can you think of another time where God gave a little bit of food each day? It's very similar to the Israelites going through the wilderness. You remember when they were wandering through the wilderness and he rains down manna from heaven. And it's miraculous and it's extraordinary. And here's God giving bread from heaven, dropping this bread to them. And yet he only does it once a day. And then the next day he does it once a day, and the next day he does it once a day. And not only that, but he tells them, you can't keep any of this bread until the next day. You just gather as much as you want for now, as much as you can eat for that day, and then don't gather any extra. Well, some of the people don't follow that, and they do, and it gets all rancid and old. And they learn, okay, I gather just enough for today, and the next day he'll give me just enough for tomorrow, and the day after that, just enough for that day. That's the way God works. All right, here's the point I want to get. This requires daily dependence. Why does God do it that way? Why does he do this just a little bit now, just a little bit the next day, just a little bit the day after that? That's the way God wants to do it. And we could say, well, I think it would be more efficient if you gave him a whole bunch and then he could store it up. But God picks this way. And while this way may seem strange to us, it does have one huge benefit. It requires Elijah to depend on God now
and depend on God the next day and depend on God the day after that. It reminds me a lot of the prayer that Jesus gives us during, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's giving us that model prayer. And when he prays for our food, you remember as he's saying their famous prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." What does Jesus tell us to pray for? Today's bread. Just like they got in the wilderness, just like Elijah got, our day's bread. Now, does that mean it's sinful to have a little bit more, to have enough for tomorrow or the day after that? No, I mean, the scriptures don't tell us that. But you think about the times that we would consider times of adversity. I mean, for me, if I only have enough food for today and I really have no food for tomorrow, I would consider that to be a time of adversity. I mean, some of us have probably been in that situation, but I think most of us would say that's not the norm for our lives. That's a difficult time. Furthermore, just taking this beyond just food, you think about all of the circumstances. When you're living day to day, not sure what's going to happen the next day, it's difficult. When you're in a job where you make it through today, you're just living for, I'm going to get through today, and next day we'll see about that. We'll see what happens tomorrow. But after that, I don't know how that's going to work out, but we'll just live it day to day. That's a time of adversity. When your health is kind of feeling like it's on the line like that, like I can get through today, but I don't know what my health's going to do tomorrow. And then the next, I don't know what my health's going to do after that. That's a time of adversity. What, when you've been through those situations, and we could make the list on and on of all those kinds of living day-to-day kind of situations, what does it do for your faith? I mean, for me, I find I pray to God a whole lot more in those kinds of situations. If I've got a big stockpile where I know if things don't come through tomorrow, I'm fine. Well, there's not as much need to pray to God. But when I really am depending on God, I need your help today. And after that, I'm going to need your help tomorrow. And after that, I'm going to need your help the next day. That's when I really develop that faith and dependence on God. It's interesting the way that God chooses to care for Elijah. All right, so that's the first trial. Let's move on to the second trial. Look with me at what happens next. It says, all right, let me turn. I left out one verse in my outline, so let me just turn to the scripture and read it. Back to it. There we go. All right. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. This is weird. We've seen God is miraculously caring for Elijah. And then it's gone. God's miraculous care was bringing him bread, bringing him meat, giving him water, until he doesn't. And I don't know if you've ever been in this kind of situation. My guess is just about all of us have, where we can see God's care in our lives. He's taking care of things. Everything's fine for right now. And then all of a sudden it's not. And we're like, why did God just kind of remove his hand? Why? Why would he do that? Well, we say, well, you know, I mean, it dried up. I mean, it's a desert. Yeah, but couldn't God have kept the water going? Couldn't he have added a little more water there? Couldn't he have had the ravens dropping some water bottles or something? I mean, there's things you'd think God could have done, but he didn't. And at this point, God does something different. Here's what happens. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And now we have a whole new trial. So water dries up, and then he says, Elijah, I want you to go do something totally different. You're not going to be able to stay here anymore. I know this has been safe, and I've been taking care of you here, but you can't be here anymore. Go to some other place. And you've probably most of us have had situations like that in our lives. We're on this path, things are good, and then it doesn't work out anymore, and we realize, okay, I guess I'll take this other path now.
And a lot of times that other path seems a whole lot more rugged and difficult than the path we were just on. That's definitely the way it was for Elijah. Let's think about the challenges of this new command. Here he says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. All right, so Sidon is the not a Jewish nation. It's a nation just north of where the Israelites lived. Furthermore, Sidon is mentioned somewhere else. It's mentioned as being the home country of Queen Jezebel. That's where she came from. So you think of all the places that he could go for safety. He's to go to the place where Jezebel, the queen who's trying to kill him, is from. That's where her dad reigns. All right, so that doesn't sound good. And furthermore, he says, you know, I'm going to take care of you there. I've got a widow there who's going to take care of you. Well, maybe she's going to be taking care of him, but that doesn't seem like the way we normally do that. I mean, a widow, she probably doesn't have a lot. We're going to find out she really doesn't have a lot. And yet she's going to be the one who's going to take care of him. Basically, everything about this path doesn't seem like a good idea. All right, so first of all, again, he's providing just enough. Very similar. How much does he give him? Well, we're going to see. He's going to go there, and he's going to get some bread there. And it's not like he's going to just keep airdropping him stuff. Now he's got to go hunt this stuff down. All right, so barely giving him enough. Then, furthermore, again, it's going to require obedience. What you're going to need to do is you're going to need to go there. So another trial, another test of obedience. But finally on this, it requires trust that God's plan is best. Because on the surface, when we just examine it, we would say, that's not best. If we were going to think of all the different things that, what could Elijah do to continue to hide out and to have the food he needs, we'd say, probably not that. First of all, probably not the widow. Secondly, probably not that country where he's going to be even in even more danger. So everything about this plan doesn't look wise. And yet, that's God's plan. Now, you think about how that relates to us. So many times, the path that God wants us to take is the path that, from a human standpoint, doesn't seem to make sense. And what I mean by that is, a lot of times we look at what God's word says, what is right. And then we look at our situation, we think, well, I know that's what's right, but given my situation, I think maybe a different plan might be better. And you can think of lots of examples of this. The one I think about is honesty. There's so many times where we look at our situation, we think, you know, if I could bend the truth just a little bit here and maybe tell a little bit of a lie, it would get me out of a lot of challenges. It would protect so-and-so. It would help so-and-so. It would keep my job. I mean, there's a lot of things that would really work well here if I just bent the truth just a little bit. And then you look at the God's word and you read, like, Proverbs where it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Well, how do we do that? We've got God's path, and then we've got what seems like human wisdom would be the best path, and they don't match up. And what we need to do is trust that God's plan is best. All right, so that's the second trial. Let's move finally to the third trial. The third trial is not for Elijah, but actually for the widow who takes care of him. So let's read how this works out. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to bring it, and as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. All right, this is going to be difficult. So he arrives here on the scene, and he meets this woman, and she's out there gathering sticks, and he realizes this is the woman who's supposed to take care of him. Now, we noticed earlier, God had said, I have commanded a widow there to care for you. So God has already spoken to this woman in some way and told her to care for Elijah. But now Elijah arrives on the scene, and Elijah says, could I have some food? And she's like, probably not. I don't think that's going to work. We actually have basically nothing. We have so little that we're about to prepare our last meal, and then we're going to starve to death. So I'd be happy to, but I can't. All right. God, we're going to find out how God provides for her, and God gives her just barely enough. But at this point, I want us to think about the test of faith this is, and this is an extreme test of faith. For God, well, here's how what he's going to promise. Verse 14. This is what Elijah says. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. All right, so he's saying God is going to take care of you. He is going to miraculously make it to where you never run out of this oil and this flour if you first obey me, obey God, and do this one thing. First, give some food to me. And this, it fits that same pattern we've seen throughout all these things. God is going to take care of her, but first, there's obedience that's required. What we've seen over and over again, and this is, I mean, just really fits with all of Scripture, you rarely ever have a time where God just takes care of somebody regardless of everything else in their life. That it's just, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, just God's just going to keep caring for you. That in these situations, over and over again, it's, there's the obedience, there's following God, and then there's God's care, and the two fit together. All right, so she's got to go through this very big test, but I want to zoom in on this test. Here's the way I would describe this test. This test requires seeking God first. That here's the situation that he says, you go and that's fine, you can have this food. But first, before you make this food for yourself, you make a little bit for me. And this takes me back to what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, verse 33, it says, Matthew 6:33, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Big command there. God's going to take care of us, but seek first God, his kingdom. And then all of these things will be added to you. Here's the big challenge, I think, in adversity, is that when I'm in those challenging times, I feel like, well, I don't have much now. I don't have much time. I don't have much emotional energy. I maybe don't have much financial, all those kinds of things. I don't have much. And basically, I've got enough for me and my family, and that's it. And so I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. And basically what it ends up with is I've got just enough for me and nothing for God. And God says, I want you to turn it around. I want you to put me first. And then let me take care of your needs. And that's really hard. That's where the really big challenge of faith comes in. And yet, God doesn't just say it here in this story. He says it over and over again. He says it through the mouth of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount to all of us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. All right, let's put this all together. We've looked at three instances where people went through huge trials. People who were following God, people who were righteous, living in a broken world, and yet they went through these trials. And God took care of them. But here's what I want to point out about each of these things. I want us to, one, see just how incredible God's care is. That when you're going through a hard time, God can take care of you through that. He did with Elijah. He did with Elijah again. He did with this widow. God can take care of us. And yet, what I want us to see is that God's care may not be exactly what we're looking for. What we've seen over and over again is God's care, it oftentimes doesn't look like quite what we would design for that situation. A lot of times it's just enough, and a lot of times it comes with a lot of other things as well. So, when we put it all together, here's my conclusion from this. God uses our physical needs as an opportunity to care for our spiritual needs. That each time, in each of these instances, as God was taking care of their needs, his big purpose seems to be so much greater than that. His big purpose seems to be about strengthening their faith and about their dependence and about helping them grow closer to him. All of those things. In every one of those situations, we've seen that his care came with an opportunity to grow. God cares for our physical needs in such a way to really deal with the real need, which is our spiritual needs. Let's look for God's care in our lives as we go through these times of adversity. And let's let those times of adversity turn us, focus us more in on our real need, which is our spiritual needs. Thank you all for listening. If you are not a Christian, then we want to invite you to come to Christ this morning and to begin depending on Him for everything, trusting Him to care for you and guide you in this life, and put your faith in Him, repent of your sins, be baptized, and begin living that life of complete care, complete dependence on Him. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while we stand and sing.